We're going to go into a short biography, a very short biography on Sheikh Mohammed bin Abdul Wahab. A very short biography on Sheikh Mohammed bin Abdul Wahab. And this biography was given by a Sheikh Mohammed. This biography is given by Sheikh Mohammed Aman, Sheikh Mohammed Aman Al-Jami. Biography is given by Sheikh Mohammed Aman Al-Jami. Sheikh Mohammed Aman Al-Jami was one of the scholars of Saudi Arabia. He was one of the scholars of Saudi Arabia, and he was one of the scholars that when Sheikh bin Baz rahmatullah alayhi was asked, Sheikh bin Baz was asked, who do we take from in Al-Madinah? He said Sheikh Mohammed Aman Al-Jami. He said Sheikh Mohammed Aman Al-Jami. And he's originally from Africa. He's originally from Africa. And he was a teacher, Sheikh Mohammed Aman Al-Jami. He was a teacher in the Islamic University of Medina. And he was also a teacher in the Prophet's Masjid. كان يدرس في مسجد النبوي. He was also a teacher in the Prophet's Masjid sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Al-Madinah, Sheikh Mohammed Aman Al-Jami. And he is the Sheikh of Sheikh Abdullah Al-Bukhari. We informed you a few minutes ago that Sheikh Abdullah Al-Bukhari, this is Sheikh Abdullah Al-Bukhari's teacher. This is Sheikh Abdullah Al-Bukhari's teacher, and the one that Sheikh Abdullah Al-Bukhari studied with the most. And this introduction that we're giving on the life of Sheikh Mohammed bin Abdul Wahab, this was, like we said, was given by Sheikh Mohammed Aman Al-Jami, and he gave it when he was giving his lesson in the Prophet's Masjid, when he was teaching Al-Usul Al-Thalatha. He gave this introduction on the life story of Sheikh Mohammed bin Abdul Wahab. Why? Because we should know who we're taking our knowledge from. Okay, so if you're looking for this introduction, you'll find it in Usul al-Thalatha. You'll find this introduction in Usul al-Thalatha. Five. And I'm going to be reading the Arabic and then translating it, inshallah ta'ala. What time is it?
17.
5. So, Bismillah, walhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulullah, nabiyyina Muhammad wa man wala. Sheikh Mohammed Aman al-Jami, rahimahullah ta'ala, says, he says, ولد هذا العالم في بلدة العيينة في النجد في سنة 1115. He says that Sheikh Mohammed bin Abdul Wahab was born in the area called Uyayna. He was born in the area called Uyayna, which is north west of Riyadh. The area that Sheikh Mohammed bin Abdul Wahab was born in was called Uyayna, which is northwest of Riyadh. It's about 70 kilos from Riyadh. He says, نشأ في حجر والده وكان والده القاضي في البلد وعالم مدرس على طريقة القديمة في البيوت. He said that this boy, Sheikh Mohammed bin Abdul Wahab, he was born and raised, of course, in the house of his father. And his father was a judge. And he taught the old way. And he taught in the homes. In the old days, they used to teach in the homes. So his father was a judge, a scholar, and a teacher. The old ways, and he's teaching within the homes. There's a benefit from that, and that is Sheikh Mohammed bin Abdul Wahab was from a knowledgeable family. And there's no doubt that the istiqama, or the uprightness, the uprightness of the parent has a great effect on the children. the uprightness of the parent has a great effect on the children. And the opposite for the opposite. And the opposite for the opposite. If the individual is not upright, then more than likely his children would not be upright, except if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses to have mercy upon those children. So Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahab was born and raised in the house of his father. And his father was a judge, he was a scholar, he was a teacher. He says, نَشَأَ هَذَا الشَّابُ نَشْأَةً عَجِيبًا حَيْثُ حَفِظَ الْقُرْآنَ قَبْلَ الْعَاشِرَةِ مِنْ عُمْرِ. He said, Sheikh Muhammad Aman said that he had a surprising upraising or upbringing because he memorized the Quran before he was 10 years old. He memorized the Quran before he was 10 years old. And that's an encouragement for all of us that we should try to enter our children into halaqat tahfidh al-Quran so that they can do the same, so that they can memorize the Quran at a young age. وَبَلَغَ الْإِحْتِلَامَ قَبْلَ الثَّانِ عَشَرْ مِنْ عُمْرِ. And he reached puberty before 12 years old. وَيَأْتِي وَالِدُهُ أَنَّهُ فِي هَذِهِ السِّنِ رَأَى أَنَّهُ أَهْلٌ بِأَنْ يُصَلِّ بِالنَّاسِ فَقَدَّمَهُ لِكَيْ يُصَلِّ بِالنَّاسِ. And his father felt, at 12 years old, his father felt that he was able to lead the people in prayer. His father felt that he was able to lead the people in prayer. And usually when they say lead, usually when the scholars say lead the people in prayer, they meant Ramadan. They meant in Ramadan. And his father felt that he was able to lead the people in prayer, meaning that he can be the imam in salah. His father felt that he can be the imam in salah. So his father forced him to lead the people in prayer. And like we said, usually when the scholars say this, they mean in Ramadan. And an example of that, the Salaf used to say when their children came to them and said that they wanted to sit for hadith. An example of this is the scholars of the past, the Salaf al-Salih, when their children would come to them and say, I want to sit for hadith, I want to sit and learn hadith, the father would say, first memorize the Quran. The father would say, first memorize the Quran. Then when the child takes a year or whatever, and even some of them had memorized it in 6 months, surprisingly, even some of them memorized it in 1 month. It's recorded that some scholars did, or some young boys did memorize the Quran in 1 month. And we'll give an example of that in the future. Okay, once the child would memorize the Quran, 6 months, a year, the child would come back to their father and say, okay, I've memorized the Quran. The father would say, okay, prove it. Ramadan is coming, lead the people in Ramadan. If you can lead the people in Ramadan, then the father would allow his son to sit and sit with scholars of hadith. The father would allow his children to sit with the scholars of hadith. So his father felt at the age of 12, his son was able to lead the people in Ramadan, so his father pushed him to do so. وَفِي هَذِهِ السِّنَ زَوَّجَهُ. And his father got him married at 12 years old as well. And it's possible that is done. Why? To preserve your children from fitna. And this was the way of the people of the past. Not like the people of today. We wish to enter our children to, no, he needs education, she needs education. And we forget that maybe, we honestly forget that the shaitan has promised Allah that he's going to guide us astray. So he's going to come to our children. As the shaitan said, فَبِمَا أَغْوَيْتَنِي لَأَقْعُدَنَّ لَهُمْ صِرَاطَكَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ ثُمَّ لَآتِيَنَّهُمْ مِنْ بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ وَأَنْ أَيْمَانِهِمْ وَأَنْ شَمَائِلِهِمْ وَلَا تَجِدُ أَكْثَرَهُمْ شَاكِرِينَ. The shaitan said to Allah Azza wa Jal, he said, because of you kicking me out, لَأَقْعُدَنَّ لَهُمْ صِرَاطَكَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. I'm going to sit on your straight path. The shaitan is talking to who? He's talking to Allah. He said, because of you kicking me out, I'm going to sit on your straight path. ثُمَّ لَآتِيَنَّهُمْ. Then I'm going to come to them. مِنْ بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ. I'm going to come to them from the front. And I'm going to come to them from behind. And I'm going to come to them from the right. And I'm going to come to them from the left. And I'm going to prove that most of them are not great. Who was he talking about? the children of Adam. Who was he talking about? He was talking about us. So we forget that. And we throw it behind our backs. You know, we forget it, and we throw it behind our backs, and we say, no, my son needs an education. Even though our son is coming to us and saying, I need to get married. Because some children, they're innocent. Or they're sincere. They really come to their parents at 15, 16, and they say, I need to get married. Because they know. They know that if they don't, they might fall into a problem. And the girl comes and says to her father, I really need to get married. Why? Because she's feeling something, and the son is feeling something. But we say, no, you know, you need the education, and we try to delay it. Then the next thing you know, and we've seen this in America, and in other lands, we've seen the child goes astray, and they fall into that which they fall into. And we're sad, and we're upset, and we beat them in the life of that. But the fact is, our child came to us and told us they needed to get married. Our child came to us and told us that they needed to get married. So we see in this example, that Sheikh Mohammed bin Abdul Wahab, or Abdul Wahab, his father, when he saw that his son wanted to get married, he got him married. And in fact, you should know, just as a fatwa, it was asked to the senior scholars of Saudi Arabia, like Sheikh bin Baz and others, if a child wants to get married, and he does not have the finances to do so, but he wants to get married, does the father have to provide the finances? The Sheikh bin Baz and others said, yes, the father has to provide the finances. The father has to provide the complete finances. Why? To preserve his son. And we shouldn't think that it's a financial burden and, you know, not in the light, my son's going to get married and this is something strange and the likes of that. No. You should think that the shaitan wants my son. The shaitan wants my daughter. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in another surah of the Quran, where he says, وَقَالَ الشَّيْطَانُ لَمَّا قُضِيَ الْأَمْرُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَعَدَكُمْ وَعَدَ الْحَقِّ وَوَعَدْتُكُمْ فَأَخْلَفْتُكُمْ وَمَا كَانَ لِي عَلَيْكُمْ مِنْ سُلْطَانٍ إِلَّا أَنْ دَعَوْتُكُمْ فَاسْتَجَبْتُمْ لِي فَلَا تَلُومُونِي وَلُومُوا أَنفُسُكُمْ مَا أَنَا بِمُسْرِخِكُمْ وَمَا أَنْتُمْ بِمُسْرِخِي. To the end of the ayat, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you what the shaitan says. And I'm just mentioning this to show you the importance with regards to our children and with regards to everything, our position from the shaitan. The shaitan says, when the affair is over, when you're the sinners are going to the hellfire and the likes of that, the shaitan would say when the affair is over, you're in the hellfire with him, or your children are in the hellfire with him and the likes of that, the shaitan would say, verily Allah promised you with good, and I promised you, and I went against my promise. Allah promised you with good, and I promised you, yani the shaitan saying, Allah promised you, and I promised you, and I went against my promise. I had no might over you. I had no might over you except that I called you and you answered me. Don't blame me, blame yourself. I can't save you, nor can you save me. I can't save you, nor can you save me. So this is these type of ayat the person should think about when his child, daughter or son, or his brother comes to him and says, I need to get married. And we see that illustrated in the life of Sheikh Mohammed bin Abdul Wahab, rahmatullah alayh. Then, وَعَكَفَ الشَّابُ عَلَى دَرَاسَتِهِ مَعَ وَالِدِهِ وَعَكَفَ عَلَى كُتُبِ شَيْكُ الْإِسْلَامِ إِبْنِ تَيْمِيَةِ وَتَلْمِيدِهِ إِبْنُ قَيْمٍ وَاسْتَفَادَ. He said, then, Sheikh Mohammed bin Abdul Wahab, 12 years old, married, he spent a lot of time, عَكَفَ, the Sheikh used عَكَفَ. عَكَفَ is like i'tikaf. We do in Ramadan, you have something called i'tikaf, where you stay in the masjid and you don't leave the masjid, except to go to the bathroom or except to buy food. Huh? Seclusion, a sort of seclusion. Okay? Sheikh Mohammed bin Abdul Wahab stayed, like the brother used the word, secluded himself or confined himself to the books of Sheikh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah and Ibn Qayyim. And you see that in the works of Sheikh Mohammed bin Abdul Wahab. He brings a lot of the speech of Ibn Taymiyyah, Ibn Qayyim, but he brings it in a way that it's easy for the people to understand. Because there's no doubt the people that Sheikh Mohammed bin Abdul Wahab was teaching were Bedouins. They were people that were not learners. They were people that lived in the desert. They weren't learners. Okay? And if you read the books of Ibn Taymiyyah, the books of Ibn Taymiyyah is very difficult to understand, even for a person that speaks Arabic. Even for a person that speaks Arabic, the books of Ibn Taymiyyah are very difficult for people to understand. So Sheikh Mohammed bin Abdul Wahab, what did he do? He read the books of Ibn Taymiyyah, and he summarized them and made them easy for the people to understand, for the common Bedouin to understand. Okay? So it said that he stuck to the books of Ibn Taymiyyah and Ibn Qayyim, and he continued to study with who? With his father. He continued to study with his father, which is a great benefit, and that is the first teacher is the father and the mother. the first teacher, and the first school is the home. The first school is the home, and the first teacher is the father and the mother. Which means what? Which means we have to learn. Which means we have, as fathers and mothers, we have to study. Why? Because we should be the first teachers for our children. We should be the first teachers for our children, and the home should be the first school for our children.
واستفاد لأن الله أعطاه من الذكاء ما وصفه المترجمون له بطريقة غريبة.
And he benefited. He benefited from the books of Ibn Taymiyyah and Ibn Qayyim. He benefited from their books because Allah gave him a strong understanding. Allah gave him strong intelligence. And he was even described. He was even described by those who wrote about him as having an amazing form of intelligence.
وقوي الحافظة ذقي فطن عطف على طفولته على هذه الكتب مع ما يدرس على والده في الفقه في فقه المذهب أحمد بن حنبل.
Then he continued to study. Then he continued to study with his father fiqh. He continued to study with his father fiqh and the books of the madhab of the school of thought of Ahmed bin Hanbal rahmatullah alayh.
ثم طاقت نفسه ليرحل في طلب العلم.
Then he had the great desire. Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab then had the great desire to go study, to travel to study. Why? He stayed in his home and he learned from his father and he read books. But now what did he want to go? He wants to go meet other scholars.
And it was the statement of the Salaf. The Salaf used to say, do not leave a scholar except, yani do not leave a scholar in any land except that you travel to him.
Benefit from him. Once you get everything he has, go to the next scholar.
Yani they say, as long as the scholars are alive, benefit from them.
So Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab, after taking from his father, who was his first scholar, and reading from the books of Ibn Taymiyyah and Ibn Qayyim, now he wants to go study. He knows that there are scholars in other places, as we're going to see, scholars in Iraq. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give it to increase it in Iman and to correct its affairs. He knew that there were scholars in Iraq. He knew that there were scholars in Syria. He wanted to go to travel to those scholars. And this is something that all of us are encouraged to do.
And a question, just to get the mind working, who was the first person that traveled to seek knowledge?
Salman al-Farisi. Okay? Good. Before him. Who was the first person that traveled to seek knowledge? Friday today, right? Okay. She got it when I said it's Friday today. Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. Ma'al-Kibr. The first person that traveled to seek knowledge was Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. Okay? And that's why I said it's Friday, because we were going to read Surah Al-Kahf. Okay? And it was mentioned by Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, he said, if anyone sufficed with the knowledge that he had, Musa would have sufficed, but he did not suffice. And if anyone was to suffice with the knowledge that he has, Musa, a prophet and messenger, if anyone would have sufficed with the knowledge that they possess, it would have been Musa, but he did not suffice. And this is the hadith in Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. We know that Musa alayhi salatu wasalam was sitting with a group from the people of Israel. And someone asked him, do you know anyone on earth more knowledgeable than you? And he says, no. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informed Musa, no, we have an abd named Khidr. And you can say Khidr or Khudr or the likes of that. We have an abd called Khidr. And he has more knowledge than you. So Musa alayhi salatu wasalam got a servant and he traveled to seek knowledge. Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, he said, if anyone would have sufficed with the knowledge that he possessed, it would have been Musa. None of us are on the level of Musa in terms of knowledge. And Musa, when he heard that there was someone more knowledgeable than him, or someone that has knowledge that he doesn't have, what did he do? He traveled to seek knowledge. So this is something
Ibn Abbas said that.
Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala,
the first person to seek.
He mentioned that if anyone was to suffice with knowledge, it would have been Musa. The statement of Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma is that if anyone would have sufficed with the knowledge that he possesses, it would have been Musa. But he did not suffice himself with that knowledge. And somebody might say, okay, how do we get that that's the first person that traveled to seek knowledge? Where do we get that that's the first person that traveled to seek knowledge? If you read the books of the ulama, like Khatib al-Baghdadi, you have a book called Al-Rihla fi Talab al-Ilm, Traveling to Seek Knowledge, by Khatib al-Baghdadi, who died 463 Hijri. There's a scholar by the name of Khatib al-Baghdadi, who died 463 Hijri, and he has a book called Al-Rihla fi Talab al-Ilm. And in that book, he mentions Al-Rihlatu fi Talab al-Ilm, traveling to seek knowledge. Al-Rihlatu fi Talab al-Ilm, traveling to seek knowledge. In that book, he mentions different stories of people traveling to seek knowledge, and Musa is the first. Fine. Then Musa would have sufficed, but he did not. No. So Sheikh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahmatullah alayhi, he did something that was done by the Salaf that came before him, and he traveled to seek knowledge. لأنه استفاد من هذه الكتب من هذه الكتب ورأى أن البيئة التي يعيش فيها بيئة جاهلية صرفة إذ كانت الناس تعبد النخلة ويعبدون الكبور ويعبدون الجنة. He said, so Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab first benefited from the books that he was studying, but he had something within him, and that was, he felt that the environment that he was in was He felt that the environment that he was in was an ignorant environment, even though he was around Muslims. But he felt it was an ignorant environment. Why? Because the people around him, and this is where? This is Saudi Arabia. The people around him were worshipping the date tree. Imagine the people around Sheikh, during the time of Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab. And this is a great benefit of why do we find most of the books of Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab in Aqidah. Most of the books of Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab in belief. Why? Because of the environment they were in. The people that were around him were worshipping the date palm. The people that were around him were worshipping the grapes. The people around him were worshipping the jinn. It was pure, it was a pure ignorant environment. It was a purely ignorant environment. And that's a great benefit. And that is that a person should be have concern about those who are around him. A person should have concern for those who are around him. Meaning, if he sees that everyone around him, even though they have Muslim names, and even though they say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah, if he sees that those people are going in the wrong direction, then that person should be concerned and worried about them. And he should prepare himself to guide those individuals to the shaykh. He should prepare himself to guide those individuals to the straight path. So Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab rahmatullah alayh, when he saw that the people around him were ignorant, they were worshipping trees, they were worshipping graves, they were worshipping jinn, and the likes of that, he did not sit. No, he said, I have to prepare myself. كَالَّتِي كَانَتْ قَبْلَ الْإِسْلَامِ مَعَ الْإِنْتِسَابِ إِلَى الْإِسْلَامِ مَعَ وُجُودَ الْعُلَمَاءِ بَيْنَهُمْ استنكرت نفسية هذا الشعب. يعني even though these people say we are Muslims, and even though they are ascribing themselves to Islam, they were ignorant. And even though they were scholars amongst them, like who? And who was one of the, we just went over a portion of the life of Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab. Who was one of the scholars that were present during his time? His father. He was, like you said, he was a student of his father. So one of the scholars that were present was Abdul Wahhab, his father. Okay? So even though they were scholars, there were a few scholars present around Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab, but the general people were all ignorant. are mostly ignorant, and they were worshipping graves, and they were worshipping the likes of that. So Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab said, no, he felt something within himself that I cannot leave the people on this. And this should be the case with us. It's up to you. What time is it?
10:35.
There's a iktirah, and there's a the, and inshallah it's a good iktirah. The brother is going to stop for 5 minutes for food. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. In continuing with the biography of Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab, Sheikh Muhammad Al-Man al-Jami says رحم الله تعالى هذه الجاء نعم لكنه كتمها نعم استنكرت نفسية هذا الشاب هذه الجاهلية لكنه كتمها في نفسه ولم يتكلم لأنه في نظر الناس طفل لا يستحق الإنكار والقيام بالإصلاح بين الناس. He said Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab, he really disliked what the people were doing around him, of worshipping the trees, the graves, the jinn and the likes of that. He really disliked it, but he kept it inside. His dislike for it, he kept it inside, he concealed it. And he did not speak of it. Why? Because he felt himself to be young. He felt himself to be young. And in the eyes of the people, the opinion of the people is that he's young. He doesn't deserve, he has no rights. He has no rights to admonish what the people are upon. He has no right to admonish or to try to correct what the people are upon. This is what Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab felt within himself. But we should understand, he did not feel just to leave it. He did not feel just to leave it. No, he felt, let me study, let me become grounded, and then let me begin to correct what they're upon. You know, let me study, let me become grounded, firm in the knowledge, the Book of Allah, the Sunnah of the Messenger, let me become firm in the refutation, and then I can admonish what they are upon. You know, this was that which Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab felt. And it's a lesson for all of us. It's a lesson for all of us, if we want to correct the people, if we want to admonish the people, if we want to guide the people from that which is incorrect to that which is correct, we ourselves should become firm. We ourselves should become firm. It doesn't mean that we wait. It doesn't mean, for example, if I know that a person, if I know that a person worships the grave, and at the time that he's worshiping the grave, I know that this is wrong. You know, I've heard it in khutbahs, I've read it from place to place. I can't remember exactly where I read it. It doesn't mean that I leave him for a month, 2 months, 3 months without making inkar, without admonishing or without correcting him. No, I should correct him right on the spot. Why? Because he's doing something major. He's doing something major. And at the time that I'm correcting him, I can tell him, you know, just give me a day or two, I'll look for the information for you, because I can't remember exactly where I read it. I can't remember exactly where I heard it, but I know for a fact it's wrong. You know, but I know for a fact it's wrong, especially if a person is upon major, something which is major. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, "Man ra'a minkum munkaran falyughayyirhu biyadi, fa'in lam yastati' fa bilisani, fa'in lam yastati' fa biqalbihi, wa dhalika ad'afu al-iman." But the Prophet ﷺ said, and we're going to go across it because it's one of the 40 hadiths, but the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever from amongst you sees something wrong, then let him change it with his hand. If he cannot change it with his hand, then let him change it with his tongue. If he cannot change it with his tongue, then let him hate it in his heart, and that is the lowest form of faith. And that is the lowest form of faith. So you have to make inkar of the munkar. You have to make admonition or correction of that which you see is wrong. Even if you don't know the proofs at the time. But the benefit that we get from the life of Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab is that we should be diligent and eager and try our best to start memorizing and studying and the likes of that. Why? Because you never know when you're going to come across a situation. You never know when you're going to come across a situation. Fine. Then he says, أراد أن يرحل في طلب العلم كأن الله يريد أن يطلعه على كثير من البلدان المجاورة ليرى أن الجاهلية عمت وليست في بلده فقط. He said, so he wanted to go study. And it is as if Allah wanted to show him the other countries that are surrounding him. It is as if Allah wanted to show him the other countries that are surrounding him, so that he can see that this ignorance is not only in his country. So that he can see that this ignorance is not only in his country, but in fact it has spread to many other places. In fact, this ignorance of worshipping the graves and worshipping the jinn and worshipping rocks and stuff like that and trees and stuff like that, it has spread to many other countries. فَخَرَجَ حَاجًا فَحَجَّ ثُمَّ جَاءَ إِلَى الْمَدِينَةِ وَمَكَثَ فِي الْمَدِينَةِ لِطَلَبِ الْعِلْمِ. So what did he do? He made Hajj. He started off his trip in seeking knowledge by making Hajj. And there's no doubt, in making Hajj, you're going to meet scholars in Mecca. You're going to meet scholars in Medina. And this is an encouragement for us that when we do go for Umrah, or we do go for Hajj, that we contact people in Mecca and Medina, and we say to them, you know, we want to meet some scholars. We take advantage of the trip. You know, we want to meet some scholars. Is it possible that we can meet some scholars? There's a statement of the Salaf where they used to say, to show you how the scholars used to view making Hajj and Umrah, and how they used to combine between Hajj and Umrah and seeking knowledge. It was said that Ibn Uyayna used to be in Mecca. It was said that during the life of Ibn Uyayna, that no one made Hajj, no one from the people of Hadith made Hajj only to make Hajj. And I'll say the statement again. They said that during the time of Ibn Uyayna, who was in Mecca, and Ibn Uyayna is from amongst the Atba' al-Tabi'een, those that came after the Tabi'een. You have the Sahaba, then you have the Tabi'een, then you have the Atba' al-Tabi'een, those who came after the Tabi'een. They said that no one from amongst the people of Hadith, during the time of Ibn Uyayna, Sufyan bin Uyayna, no one from amongst the people of Hadith made Hajj only to make Hajj while he was alive. Meaning, they would say, meaning a person would leave, for example, they would leave Iraq, or they would leave Egypt, or they would leave Morocco, and on their way for Hajj, they would say, I want to make Hajj, and I want to sit with who? Sufyan bin Uyayna. They would say that no one during his life, no one would make Hajj only to make, no one from the people of Hadith would make Hajj only to make Hajj. Meaning they would say, I'm going to make Hajj and I'm going to sit with Sufyan bin Uyayna. So they used to combine between worship and seeking knowledge, which is also a form of worship. So Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahab, the first thing he did, he went out for Hajj. Once he finished Hajj, he went to Al-Madinah. And he stayed in Medina. لِطَلَبِ الْعِلْمِ وَقَيَّضَ اللَّهُ لَهُ بَعْدَ الْعُلَمَاءِ الْحَدِيثِ كَالشَّيْخِ عَبْدُ اللَّهِ بِنْ إِبْرَاهِيمِ bin Saif al-Saif. Kashaykh Abdullah bin Ibrahim bin Saif al-Saif. And Allah blessed him to meet some of the scholars of Hadith. Allah blessed him to meet some of the scholars of Hadith, such as Shaykh Abdullah bin Ibrahim bin Saif al-Saif. وأحبه هذا الشيخ كثيرا لما فيه من الذكاء ولما فيه من الاهتمام بشؤون المسلمين والإصلاح وإعداد نفسه لإصلاح للإصلاح. He said, and the Shaykh loved him a lot. يعني Shaykh Abdullah bin Ibrahim bin Saif loved Shaykh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahab. And at that time he wasn't a Shaykh, he was a young boy. He loved Muhammad bin Abdul Wahab a lot. Why? Because of his intelligence, he was very smart, and because he had a great concern for the affair of the Muslims. He loved Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahab. Why? Because he was very intelligent, and because of his great concern for the affairs of the Muslims. And the fact that he wanted to correct. He loved Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahab because he saw that Muhammad bin Abdul Wahab wanted to correct the affair of the people, and he wanted to prepare himself. وَقَدَّمَهُ لِبَعْدِ الْمُدَرِّسِينَ فِي مَسْجِدِ النَّبَوِي. When Muhammad bin Abdul Wahab met Sheikh Abdullah bin Ibrahim, Abdullah bin Ibrahim did what? Like we mentioned, he introduced him to other scholars. He introduced him to other scholars. And that benefits what we mentioned in the beginning of the talk, that scholars inform you who the other scholars are. Scholars inform you who the other scholars are. Like some of the brothers, I believe last week or something, some of the brothers asked me, you know, especially if you're new in buying books, if you're new in buying books, how do you know which books to buy? I told them, books lead you to other books. Books lead you to other books. And when you read the book of a scholar, he tells you, refer back to this book, refer back to that book. So now, in reading this book, you're going to learn about other books. So just as scholars lead you to other scholars, books lead you to other books. Okay? So, Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab was guided to other scholars in Medina by the first sheikh that he sat with, Sheikh Abdullah bin Ibrahim. وَقَدَّمَهُ لِبَعْدِ الْمُدَرِّسِينَ فِي الْمَسْجِدِ النَّبُوِي كَالشَّيْخِ مُحَمَّدْ حَيَاتِ السِّنْدِي وَالشَّيْخِ الْعَجُولِ وَالشَّيْخِ الْإِحْسَائِ. So he introduced him to other scholars such as Muhammad Hayat al-Sindi from Pakistan. Muhammad Hayat al-Sindi from Pakistan, actually. He's actually from Pakistan, but he was present, living, residing in Medina at that time. Was Sheikh al-Ajuli, the second Sheikh, or the third Sheikh, al-Ajuli. The fourth Sheikh, al-Ihsai, or al-Ihsai. الشيخ الإحسائي.
That time the Pakistan probably would not have formed.
Okay, so it was all one. وركز الشيخ على علوم الحديث ودرس الكتب الصحاح ودرس كتب الإمام الشافعي ودرس كثيرة. He said, and the Sheikh, يعني محمد بن عبد الوهاب, who at that time he wasn't a Sheikh yet, he was still a young boy, he focused on hadith. He focused on hadith. And he studied the Kutub al-Sihah. When they say the Kutub al-Sihah, they're talking about the Kutub al-Sitta. Bukhari, Muslim, Abu Dawud, Tirmidhi, Nasa'i, Ibn Majah. He studied Bukhari, Muslim, Abu Dawud, Tirmidhi, Nasa'i, Ibn Majah. وَدَرَسَ كُتُبَ الْإِمَامِ الشَّافِعِ. And he began to study the books of Imam al-Shafi'i, which is a different madhab, because the first madhab that he studied with his father was which madhab?
Hanbali.
Okay? And now he's studying Shafi'i. Okay? Which shows you that he's not muta'assib. It shows you that he does not stick to one madhab. It shows you that he does not stick, he's not a blind follower. He doesn't stick to one madhab. Okay? So at first he studied Kutub al-Hanabila. Then he studied Kutub al-Shafi'i. Okay? Once he arrived to Al-Madinah. ودرس كثيرا. He studied a lot. وكان في نفسه بعض الطبائق عندما يرى ما يفعله بعض الناس عند السلام على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم عند قبره. يعني, and while Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab was studying in Medina, he would become very agitated and bothered by what he saw the people doing when they would give salams to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم at his grave. Why? Because he's studying where? In Medina. And Medina at that time, was the masjid wasn't so large as it is now. It was a small, it was a smaller masjid. So most of the durus were taking place near the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Most of the durus in the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were taking place near the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So while you're studying, if you look to the side, you can see the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this was the way of the Salaf, like Imam al-Bukhari rahmatullah alayhi. He said before every hadith that he put in his sahih, he would pray two rakat in the rawda. He would pray two rakat in the rawda, which is right beside the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And even today, for example, when I first entered into Medina, I entered Saudi Arabia in 1996. I entered into Medina in 1997. When I first entered into Medina in 1997, we used to study with Sheikh Abdul Musa al-Abbad right next to the rawda. You know, so they were, even during our days, there were durus that took place. We used to study with Sheikh Abdul Musa al-Abbad right next to the rawda, and right in front of the rawda, in that direction towards our right, was Sheikh Umar Fallata, which is one of the great scholars of Medina, Umar Fallata. You know, and I recall that Sheikh Abdul Musa al-Abbad, he would come to certain hadiths about not glorifying the Prophet over what we should glorify him, or what, over what we should praise him, and not touching the grave of the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and we would come to those hadiths, and Shaykh Abdul Musa al-Abad used to talk to the people that were in the Rawda and advise them, just like Shaykh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahab sees. You know, Shaykh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahab is sitting next to the grave of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he's studying, and he sees the people wiping the grave and touching the grave and making dua toward the grave, and the dua should be made in the other direction. You know, so he's very bothered by this. Okay, so he's very bothered by this, or he's very much disturbed by this. وكثيرا ما يقول للمشائخ إيش هذا يا شيخ ويقولون هذه بعض الجاهليات. So Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahab, while he's studying and he's benefiting, he would see what the people are doing next to him, and he would say to his scholars, what is this? What are they doing? You know, what are these people doing? And the scholars would reply, these are ignorant actions that these individuals are doing. These are ignorant actions that these individuals that are doing. And you can see it till today. If you go to the Prophet and you sit there near the grave in the Rawda, you'll see people worshipping the grave. Clearly worshipping the grave. And if you sit long enough, you'll see people making tawaf around the grave. They come in the masjid, and you'll see the same person. If you sit there for a half hour, you'll see this person leave the masjid out the door, come back, go around the Prophet's grave, leave the masjid, come back, go around the Prophet's grave, leave them. They do it till this day. You know, so they were doing it during the time of Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahab, and they do it even more today. You know, so Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahab was very disturbed by what these individuals were doing. Sabr, wa ta'allam, wa malaka nafsa. But what did he do? He was patient, and he continued to study. He was patient, and he continued to study. Five, and this is a benefit, the fact that he was patient, and he continued to study. Why? Because we understand that in giving da'wah, and in learning, that we have to be patient. In giving da'wah and in learning, that we have to be patient. As Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahab mentioned in another book of his, Al-Usul al-Thalatha, he says, Al-Ilm, وهو معرفة الله ومعرفة النبيه ومعرفة الدين الإسلامي بالأدلة والعمل به ودعوة إليه. What's the last one?
الصبر
على الأذى فيه. You know, so Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahab, in the beginning of Usul al-Thalatha, he says that we have to learn four things. The first is knowledge. Then he says, and that's about Allah, His Messenger, the book. The second is acting upon the knowledge. The third is spreading the knowledge. The fourth is being patient with the harm that comes to you in giving the knowledge. So we see Shaykh Muhammad bin Wahab, he's patient. And he continues to study. He continues to study. Why? Because he wants to prepare himself. وَذَاتَ مَرَّةٍ ذَهَبَ إِلَى قَبْرٍ لِيُسَلَّمْ ورأى تعلق الناس بالقبر وتمسحهم وكان عند الشيخ محمد حياة السندي. So there was one time that Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahab, he went to the grave of the Prophet to give salams, because it's legislated that we go to give salams to the Prophet, to Abu Bakr, to Umar, right? So he went and he gave salams, and he saw the people wiping the grave. He saw the people wiping the grave of the Prophet as if it's the black stone. Huh? Although that didn't say in the translation, but I'm just giving you an example. As if it's the black stone or al-Rukn al-Yamani, they're wiping the grave of the Prophet ﷺ, and they're doing that for tabarruk, seeking barakat from the grave. But it wasn't legislated to do. It wasn't legislated to do. So they're wiping the grave. And he was with his scholar, Muhammad Hayat al-Sindi. فَرَجَعَ إِلَيْهِ فَقَالَ مَا هَذَا يَا شَيْخ مَا هَؤُلَى. So Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahab, he gave salam to the Messenger of Allah, Abu Bakr and Umar, and then he went back to his Sheikh Muhammad bin Hayat al-Sindi, and he said, what is this? What are these people doing? And then he says, إِنَّ هَؤُلَاءِ مُطَبَّرٌ مَا فِيهِ مُطَبَّرٌ مَا فِيهِ وَبَاطِلٌ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. Sheikh Muhammad Hayat al-Sindi gave him a verse of the Quran. He gave him a verse of the Quran, and that is the statement of Allah, where Allah says, verily, this action that they're doing is incorrect. This action that they're doing is incorrect, and they are incorrect in doing it. This action that they are doing is incorrect, and they are incorrect in doing it. هكذا رد الشيخ فورا وأدرك الشاب أن العمل مستنكر حتى عند المشايخ ولكنهم عاجزون لا يستطيعون يعملون شيئا. He said, Sheikh Muhammad Aman al-Jami said, when Muhammad Hayat al-Sindi responded to Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahab that this action is incorrect, and these people that are doing it, they are incorrect, Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahab realized that the scholars know that this is wrong, but they are not able to change the people. That they are not able to admonish the people. Maybe why? Because maybe the people of innovation were so many at that time. Maybe the people of innovation were so many
so widespread at that time that if the scholars say something, that the people would kill them. And this is something correct. You have during the time of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said to Aisha radiallahu ta'ala an, لولا قومك حديث الأحد بالإسلام لهجمت الكعبة ولا بنيتها على أسس الإبراهيم أو على أساس الإبراهيم أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم. The Prophet ﷺ said to Aisha رضي الله تعالى عنها, he said, if your people were not new to Islam, I would have demolished the Kaaba and I would have built it on the pillars of Ibrahim. I would have built it the way it was during the time of Ibrahim, because we know during the time of Ibrahim, the side that has the wall, you know, the Kaaba looks square, but in fact the Kaaba had three flat sides, and it had the round side, which is the side that we walk around that has the poles on top of it now. That is the original form of the Kaaba, and it had three flat sides, and then the side towards Ibrahim, towards the place of Ibrahim, was built round. That was the total Kaaba. So the Prophet ﷺ said to Aisha, if your people were not new to Islam, I would have destroyed the Kaaba and built it from new, upon the way it was built during the time of Ibrahim ﷺ. So we see the Prophet ﷺ is leaving off something because the people don't know about it. The Prophet ﷺ is leaving off something because the people don't know about it. So we find that the scholars during the time of Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab, they know that these actions are incorrect. They know that these actions are incorrect, but they cannot change it. But they cannot change it. Why? Because maybe the people of innovation are so widely spread, and maybe it would cause major harm. Maybe it would cause major harm. So they left it. So now, what does Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab realize? He realizes that the scholars know, but nothing is changing. The scholars know, but nothing is changing. And you should understand, it doesn't mean that Sheikh Muhammad bin Wahhab is going to overthrow the government and the likes of that. No, because Sheikh Muhammad, we should understand, during the time of Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab, there was not an established government. There was not an established government. There were tribes. You know, there were tribes spread out, and people, you know, a tribe ruled this area, a tribe ruled this area, a tribe ruled this area. And the reason why we know that is because when Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab did travel and he studied, when he returned back to his area, he began to write to the different governments or to the different tribes in Saudi Arabia. He began to write to the different tribes in Saudi Arabia, calling them to unite, calling them and advising them to unite. Okay? So what did Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab do? He said, هكذا قضى برحة من الزمن في هذه المدينة فأخذ الإجازة في الكتب ثم أخذها عن الشيوخ التي أخذها عن الشيوخ ثم توجه إلى العراق وإلى البصرة. He said, so Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab spent some time in Medina with his scholars, and he got permission from his scholars, the Ijazah, he got permission from his scholars to teach the books that they taught him. He got permission from the scholars to teach the books that they taught him. ثُمَّ تَوَجَّهَ إِلَى الْإِرَاقِ وَإِلَى الْبَصْرَةِ. So he did not, after Medina, he did not go back home. No. He got from the scholars in Medina, and now he wants to continue studying. So where did he go? He went to Iraq. Because there are other scholars there. He wants to benefit as much as he can. Okay, so he went to Iraq. ولكنه عرج على بلده في طريقه ثم واصل سيره. Then he, but before he went to Iraq, he went home. He went home, and it's possible, Allahu A'lam, I don't know, was his wife with him? I don't know. But it says that before going to Iraq, he stopped by his home. He stopped by his home, and then he went up into Iraq. لأنه سمع بشيخ عالم محدث نحوي المجموع في البصرة. Why did he go to Iraq? Because he heard of another scholar in what? In Nahu, in Arabic language. Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab is an Arab. But he heard of another scholar that was a scholar in Arabic language, محدث, a senior scholar in Basra, which is in Iraq. So he said, let me go. And he went up to Iraq to benefit from this other scholar. Now this is the example that I told you, that a person, if you hear of a scholar, a person of knowledge in Arabic, in Hadith, in Quran, you try to go to that individual. You should not leave a scholar while he's alive, except that you try to benefit from him to the best of your ability. To the best of your ability. فرحل إليه ودرس عنده كثيرا واستفاد منه في العلوم العربية وعلم الحديث. And so he went to him and he studied with him. and he learned Arabic, although he knew Arabic already, but he continued to study Arabic. And this is not something strange, that he would continue to study with him in Arabic. For example, when I began Jamia al-Islamiyya in Medina, when you come from the West, you have to study 2 or 3 years in Medina, only Arabic. You have to study 2 or 3 years, only Arabic. When you finish the 2 or 3 year Arabic program, you go to college. When you're sitting in college, you're sitting next to Yemenis, you're sitting next to Egyptians, and you have to study with them. Okay, that's why you have the 2 years or the 3 years of preparation of Arabic. Then you go to sit with these individuals. Even while you're sitting in the college for Hadith or the college for Quran, you still have to study Arabic. Every year, you study Arabic. If you study in Medina 7 years, know that all 7 years you studied Arabic. You know, you continue to study the Arabic language. Because a person, and even our scholars today, you know, they give Arabic classes and all like that. Because even if you're Arab, you still need to review your Arabic. You still need to concentrate, focus on your Arabic, to polish up on your Arabic. So it's not strange that Sheikh Mohammed bin Abdul Wahab would continue to study Arabic with this individual. And alhamdulillah, I heard that you brothers have an Arabic class. No. And I encourage you to continue in that. وهنا رأى الشاب أنه نضج وأنه لابد أن يبدأ في الدعوة والإصلاح وأنه وإن لم يبلغ مبلغ كبار العلماء. Right? At this time, after he studied in Iraq, he felt that he has to start giving da'wah. He felt that he has to start giving da'wah. And he has to start correcting the affairs of the people. Even if he is not a senior scholar, even if he's not senior in age, he felt that, no, I have to start correcting the people and calling to the correct path of Allah. لأنه رأى نفسه طالب العلم ولكنه طالب مهيئ وعنده ركيز طيبة من العلم. So even though he felt that he was only a student of knowledge, but he has a strong foundation in knowledge. He has a strong foundation in knowledge. فبدأ يتصل بزملائه وبعض الشيوخ وبعد من تعرف عليهم ويكتب إليهم الرسائل وينكر عبادة الكبور وينكر كثيرا من المنكرات البارزة حتى عرف بالبصر. طيب. What did he do? He began to call on some of his friends. He began to call on some of his friends. And he began to call on some of his scholars. And he began to call on some of those individuals that he met when he was in Iraq and when he was in Medina. And he began to write to them letters. طيب. This is also a great benefit. And that is, it is important that you have people to help you in giving da'wah. It is important that you have people to help you in giving da'wah. Calling to Allah, calling to the path of Allah, propagating the religion of Islam, is important that you have people to help you, people to assist you. And this was not only the way or something done by Sheikh Mohammed bin Abdul Wahab, but it was done by people that had come before him. As you have the statement of Isa alayhi salatu salam, من حواري إلى الله. من حواري إلى الله. قال الحواريون نحن أنصار الله. فأمن الطائفة من بني إسرائيل. To the end of the ayat. من أنصاري إلى الله. قال الحواريون نحن أنصار الله. The statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, where Isa alayhi salatu salam, when he saw that things were not going that things were becoming difficult, Isa alayhi salatu wasalam said to his people, "Man ansari ilallah. Who would help me? Call to Allah. Who would help me? Call to Allah." Yani Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, one of the prophets. Who would help me? Call to Allah. فقال الحواريون نحن أنصار الله. The disciples, they said, "We will help you call to Allah. We would help you call to Allah." So we find this done by Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. You also find it done by our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam found difficulty in Mecca, he went where? He went to Ta'if. And when the people of Ta'if rejected the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what did he do? He stayed in Mecca, and he would go out during the time of Hajj. If you read in the book Al-Hikam al-Maktum or other books, you find that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would go out during the time of Hajj, and he would call to Allah and ask people to assist him. He would call to Allah and ask people to assist him. Okay? So it wasn't something only done by Muhammad bin Abdul Wahab. It was done by the Prophet Isa alayhi salam. It was done by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and those who came after them. That they would need people to help them, need people to assist them. Okay? And that goes back to the point that we have to study. We have to study and we have to encourage other brothers to study, because There's no doubt that two brothers calling to the correct path is better than one. And three brothers calling to the correct path is better than two. And five and ten and twenty brothers, for example, let's say, for example, everyone in this room began to study and began to review knowledge and became firm in forms of knowledge, and then we spread out. This brother goes here, and this brother goes there, and this brother goes there. There's no doubt that it's easier and it's more beneficial that 20, 25 brothers go out and give classes than one brother going to 25 different places. It makes it easier on the individual. Okay, so we find that done by Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahab. He did not go out by himself, no. Once he realized that it's time to start giving dawah, he called up other individuals to help him. He called up other individuals to help him. And then he began to write letters. He began to write letters. وَيُنْكِرْ عِبَادَةُ الْقُبُورِ وَيُنْكِرْ كَثِيرًا مِنَ الْمُنْكَرَاتِ الْبَارِزَةِ حَتَّى عُرِفَ بِالْبَصْرِ. And he began to refute and admonish the worshipping of the graves. And he began to refute and admonish many of the apparent evils that were taking place. Many of the apparent evils that were taking place until he became well known in Iraq. Until he became well known in Iraq. So, because a lot of people think that Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahab, rahmatullahi alayhi, he was just affected Saudi Arabia. No, he affected many places. He affected many places. He even mentioned that he wrote Kitab al-Tawheed, not in Saudi Arabia, but he wrote Kitab al-Tawheed in Iraq. It was mentioned that Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahab, rahmatullahi alayhi, he wrote Kitab al-Tawheed in Iraq. And I'm moving around like this because my leg hurts. No, it was mentioned that he wrote Kitab al-Tawheed in Iraq, not in Saudi Arabia. Okay, and it's also mentioned that even the scholars in Yemen, like Imam al-Shawkani and the likes of that, even the scholars in Yemen were affected by the da'wah in a good way. Even the scholars in Yemen were affected and influenced by the da'wah of Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahab. Okay, so he became well known in Iraq.
So when he came to the country, he was coming from Iraq.
From Iraq, no. He doesn't mention the years. No, he doesn't mention the years. I can look for it though, inshallah.
And the scholar he studied the Lugha from in Iraq.
Al-Majmu'i. 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 Time. حتى عرف بالبصرة على كونه طالب العلم. أنه يحاول الإصلاح وتأثر به شيخه المجموعي. طيب. So even though he was only a student of knowledge, he became well known in Iraq. And it became well known that there's a young boy that's trying to correct the people and guide the people. And what happened? Even his scholar al-Majmu'i in Iraq was affected by him. Was affected by him. Yani. He was affected in a good way. He saw that this boy really wants to correct the people. He saw that this boy really wants to correct and guide the people. So even his scholar was affected by him. Now, وتأثر به شيخه المجموعي لأنه كان يحبه الشيخ. وكثيرا ما يتأثر الشيخ بتلميذي إذا كان تلميذ نابغة ورأى أنه ربما خير منهم. Right? So his shaykh المجموعي even began to become affected in a good way by Muhammad bin Abdul Wahab. Right? Because he felt that he was a knowledgeable, he felt that he was a smart student. And it's possible that the Sheikh, Al-Majmu'i, felt that Muhammad bin Abdul Wahab was even better than him. Even though this is the Sheikh, Al-Majmu'i, but it's possible that Majmu'i even began to feel that Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahab is even better than him. Why? Because not only does Muhammad bin Abdul Wahab, not only is he getting the knowledge, but he wants to correct the people. He wants to correct the people. Then Sheikh Muhammad Aman gives a great point and a benefit. He says, وَهَذَا مَعْرُوفٌ مِنْ قَبْلٍ وَهَكَذَا كَمَا ثَبَتَ عَنِ الْإِمَامِ الشَّافِي أَنَّهُ كَانَ يَقُولُ لِلْأَحْمَدِ لِلْإِمَامِ أَحْمَدِ أَنْتُمْ أَعْلَمُونَ مِنَّا بِالْحَدِيثِ فَإِذَا عَلَمْتُمْ شَيْئًا أَوْ بَلَغَكُمْ شَيْءٍ مِنَ الْحَدِيثِ فَأَبْلِغُونَ نعم. Sheikh Muhammad Aman gives a great benefit, and that is, it's well known that a scholar can be influenced by the student. It's well known that the scholar can be influenced by the student. This is a benefit for us, and it's a benefit for the people that give knowledge. That you can benefit from people that are lower than you. Okay? He says, and this is
as it has been recorded that Imam al-Shafi'i, who died 204 Hijri, Imam al-Shafi'i said to Imam Ahmed, who died 240. Imam Shafi'i died 204. Imam Ahmed died 240. So Imam Shafi'i is, without a doubt, Muhammad bin Idris al-Shafi'i, he is older than Imam Ahmed. But he told Imam Ahmed, Imam Shafi'i, he said to Imam Ahmed, verily you and your companions are more knowledgeable of hadith than us. Because if a person wants to know the fields, or the strongest field of Imam Shafi'i was fiqh. The strongest field of Imam Shafi'i was fiqh and usul al-fiqh. And the strongest field of Imam Ahmed was hadith. So Imam Shafi'i, even though he's older, and he's the scholar of Imam Ahmed, and you should know that Imam Shafi'i is the scholar of Imam Ahmed. Imam Ahmed studied with Imam Shafi'i. Okay? And Imam Shafi'i also studied with Imam Malik. Okay? But Imam Shafi'i, who died 204, went to his student Imam Ahmed and said, you and your companions are more knowledgeable of hadith than us. So if you hear anything about a hadith that we can benefit, tell us. Tell us. Yani he, so Imam Shafi'i is taking from his student. He's taking from his student who is Imam Ahmed. Okay? And the scholars used to say, like it was mentioned by Imam al-Bukhari, the scholars used to say that a person will not become knowledgeable until he takes from three. The one above him, the one on his level, and the one lower than him. They used to say that a person does not become knowledgeable, he will not truly become knowledgeable until he takes from three categories. Those that are above him, of course, he takes from the scholars. Those that are on his level, which goes back to what we mentioned yesterday, the importance of studying with your friends. Now we said yesterday, because it's possible that you don't understand something and your friend understands it. So that's an example of taking from an individual on your level. And those that are below you. And those that are below you. You also take from those that are below you. Like Imam al-Shafi'i is taking from Imam Ahmed. Like Imam al-Shafi'i is taking from Imam Ahmed. And another example of that is if, for example, a brother studies and he becomes, you know, knowledgeable and he becomes diligent or somewhat grounded in seeking knowledge, and his wife studies. But it's possible that his wife begins to study even more than him. It's possible that his wife begins to study even because she's home, you know, she doesn't have, or she has a lot of time on her hands, so she studies more. So when he comes from work, she says, sit down, I want to tell you about something I studied today. He shouldn't feel, no, I'm above her. He shouldn't feel, no, I'm above her. I, you know, it's embarrassing to take from, no. He shouldn't feel that. And this, there's many examples we can mention. One example of the Sulh Hudaybiyah, when the Prophet ﷺ went upon his wife Salama, and he said that she saw that he was upset. Why was he upset? She asked the Prophet ﷺ, because the Sahaba are not obeying my order of shaving their heads. So Salama told the Messenger ﷺ, go out and shave your head. Go out and shave your head. Verily, when they see you shave your head, they're going to shave your head, their heads. So the Prophet ﷺ took the knowledge of Salama, and he went out and he did what she told him. So there's no problem in you taking from a person that's lower than you. There's no problem in you taking from a person that's lower than you.
11:25.
We're going to stop on that point, inshallah. We're going to stop on that point because of the time, and we don't want to go into the preparation for Salat al-Jummah because of the forbiddance of doing so. And inshallah, we'll continue the next time we have the class. صلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما. نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد إن أصدق الكلام كلام الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. The last time, first we thank Allah Azza wa Jal for allowing us to come together in a blessed gathering such as this one. The type of gatherings that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, قَوْمٌ فِي بَيْتٍ مِنْ بِيُوتِ اللَّهِ يَتْلُونَ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ وَيَتْلُونَ رَسُولَهُ بَيْنَهُمْ إِلَّا نَزَلَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ السَّكِينَةُ وَغَشِيَتْهُمُ الرَّحْمَةُ وَحَفَّتْهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَذَكَرَهُمُ اللَّهُ فِي مَنْ عِنْدَهُ. The hadith where the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that people do not gather in one of the houses of Allah. And there's another narration where the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not mention the house of Allah, but he just mentioned a general gathering. People do not gather except that the tranquility befalls them and the mercy covers them and the angels come amongst them and surround them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions those people, meaning that Allah azza wa jal is pleased with these type of gatherings. So we thank Allah Azza wa Jal for giving us the tawfiq, giving us the success and the ability to gather in such gatherings. And it's glad tidings. There's no doubt that it's glad tidings for the believer, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man salaka tariqan yaltamisu fihi ilman, sahala Allahu bihi tariqan ila al-jannah." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Whoever treads a path seeking knowledge therein, Allah will make his path easy for him to Jannah." So everyone that has had the correct intention in coming to this sort of gathering to get something from the Book of Allah and something from the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as long as that person has the correct intention, then inshallah this is one of the reasons why Allah would make his path easy for him to Jannah. This is one of the reasons why Allah would make his path easy for him to Al-Jannah. And there's no doubt that this particular class and classes like this one are very important. Why? Because the class, or the importance of the class, is based on the importance of the subject. The importance of the class is based on the importance of the subject. And the subject of this class is the oneness of Allah Azza wa Jal. One of the books that we have chose to study is Al-Qawa'id Al-Arba, the four principles. The four principles by Shaykh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab rahmatullahi alayh, and that is talking about the oneness of Allah. And that book is talking about the oneness of Allah. So there's no doubt that the importance of the class is based on the importance of the subject. And there's no doubt that the subject is of major importance. Why? It is dealing with our Creator, our Sustainer, our Provider. It is dealing with Allah Azza wa Jal. The last class that we had, we had gone somewhat into the life of Shaykh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab. We had mentioned some things about the life of Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab. And this class we're going to finish that up very briefly. Why? Because we want to get into the text itself. We want to finish that up because we wanted to get into the text itself. But as we have benefited from some of our scholars, especially Shaykh Uthaymeen, as well as Shaykh Muqbil, may Allah have mercy upon the both of them, was that we should always, or that a teacher should always ask his students questions to see if individuals did review that which we did a few weeks ago. So with that in mind, we'll ask, the last class we had mentioned some things from the life of Shaykh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab, and we were reading from a text by one of the scholars of today. He's dead, rahmatullah alayhi, but we were reading from the text of one of the scholars of today talking about the life of Shaykh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab. Does anyone remember that scholar? Any of the scholar? Shaykh Muhammad Aman Al-Jami. Shaykh Muhammad Aman Al-Jami. Well, although it was thought that a person doesn't look at their paper. No, because if a person looks at their paper, then it's easy for them to answer the question. It was by Sheikh Muhammad Aman Al-Jami Rahmatullah Alayh, who used to teach in the Prophet's Mosque Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And he gave that introduction, yani the introduction that he gave about the life of Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahab, he gave that introduction as an introduction to a class that he was giving in the Prophet's Masjid, explaining a book. Which book was he explaining? Al-Usul al-Salah. The three principles or the three foundations. So Sheikh Muhammad Aman Al-Jami, who is originally from Africa, but he taught in the Prophet's Mosque Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he was explaining the book like the brother said, Jazallahu Khair, and he was explaining the book Al-Usul al-Thalatha. Al-Usul al-Thalatha is written by who? It was written by Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahab. So Al-Usul al-Thalatha is written, is another book, and it's more, it's thicker. It's thicker than this book that we're going to be doing, Qawaid al-Arba, and inshallah maybe when we finish Qawaid al-Arba, if Allah gives us time, if Allah Azza wa Jalla gives us time, we'll go on to Al-Usul al-Thalatha. So Sheikh Muhammad Aman Al-Jami' Rahmatullah Alayh, he gave the life story of Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahab when he was explaining Usul al-Thalatha in the masjid of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in Al-Madina. In Al-Madina. Fine. Who was Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahab's first teacher?
His father.
So Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahab, his first teacher was his father. What's his father's name? Good. His father, if his name is Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahab, so his father's name is Abdul Wahab. And that's just to see who's paying attention. Because you had مثلاً Sheikh Mukbar Rahmatul Alayh, if he noticed that his students were somewhat tired, he would say, Muhammad bin Abdul Wahab, what's his father's name? And the student that's tired wouldn't realize that the Sheikh just said his father's name. So his father's name is Abdul Wahab. But Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahab sought knowledge in the area that he's from, and then he traveled where? Where was the first place that he traveled to seek knowledge?
Mecca, Hajj.
He made Hajj, and the first place he was there was in Mecca. Then after Mecca, someone other than you?
Medina.
Where? Medina. So after Mecca, he went to Al-Medina. After Mecca, so Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahab first learned in his city, and then he wanted to seek knowledge, so he went to make Hajj, and he traveled to Mecca, and then from Mecca, he traveled to Al-Medina. He traveled to Al-Medina. Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahab, while he was in Medina, he saw a lot of shirk being committed. He saw a lot of shirk being committed. Where was that shirk being committed? The grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The grave of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. People wiping the grave. People calling on the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This was some of the things that Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahab witnessed. These were some of the things that Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahab witnessed at the grave of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this disturbed him tremendously. After Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahab left Al-Madina, where did he travel?
Iraq.
Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahab, after leaving Mecca and leaving Al-Madina, then he went and he traveled to Al-Iraq. He was traveling to Iraq for a vacation?
No, for learning Arabic.
For learning Arabic and seeking knowledge in general. One of the reasons why he traveled was because there was a scholar of the Arabic language there, and there was a scholar of Hadith there as well. So he traveled there to seek knowledge. Did we mention, I can't recall, did we mention who was the first individual to travel to seek knowledge? As Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, it was mentioned by some of the ulama that Musa alayhi salatu wasalam was the first individual to travel to seek knowledge. If I'm not mistaken, we mentioned the statement of the Sahabi Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhumah. He said that if anyone was to suffice with the knowledge that he has, it would have been Musa. If anyone were to suffice with the knowledge that he has, it would have been the Prophet Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. He's a prophet, so there's no doubt that he has knowledge about Allah. He's a messenger and a prophet, so there's no doubt that he has knowledge about Allah azza wa jal. But Musa alayhi salatu wasalam did not suffice with the knowledge that he had. When Allah tabarak wa ta'ala informed him that there was someone that had knowledge that Musa did not have, Musa traveled to meet that individual. Musa traveled to meet that individual. So you have in the Sunnah
of Musa alayhi salam, yani traveling to seek knowledge is not something that's just done today, but it was also done during the time before the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was done during the time of Musa and until this day. So we find that being implemented by Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahab, he traveled to seek knowledge from different scholars in Iraq, and then he returned to his city. Type. We want to close up the life story of Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahab. We want to refer you to a book that you can find, can read about it, and that is the book of Sheikh bin Baz. Sheikh Abdulaziz bin Baz, Rahmatullah Alayh. Sheikh Abdulaziz bin Baz, Rahmatullah Alayh. You can read further on the life story of Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahab. In that book, you can find it in Dar es Salaam. Because why we went, like I said, we want to skip through the remaining part of Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahab's life, because we want to get into the book itself. So we refer you back to that book, the book of Sheikh Abdulaziz bin Baz, Rahmatullah Alayh. And you can find that book, inshallah ta'ala, in Dar es Salaam, because it was printed and translated by Dar es Salaam.